Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is indeed a great blessing that we may be here together this afternoon to join in worship of our triune God. Hearty welcome to you all, even though the numbers are small. Let us hope that the balance of our congregation will join us remotely via the live stream this afternoon. Hearty welcome to all of you. It is our prayer that the preaching of the gospel this afternoon may direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements and attestations have been requested and granted to both Brother Cameron Vandenberg as well as to Brother Reuben Young. They are departing for the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham. We wish these two brothers the Lord's blessing as they take up their place in their new congregation. An attestation has been received from Reverend Ryan and Sister Ruth Leon and their seven baptized children named Matthew, Samuel, Timothy, Abigail, Chloe, Zachary and James. They come to us from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, but since the Free Reformed Church of Southern River is now the Mission Church, they officially will become members of our congregation. And despite the fact that they reside in PNG, we welcome them to our congregation. An attestation has been also received from Brother Jaden Wilstra, who comes to us from the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. We warmly welcome him and Hannah as a married couple in our midst. This afternoon, we have the privilege again to listen to our own minister, Reverend D. Poppy, but before we start, let us sing together a hymn about our triune God, hymn 9.
Afternoon, brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together from Psalm 118, verses 1 and 6.
Yeah.
Let's now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, and let's do so this afternoon with the words of the Nicene Creed. Let everyone say with me in his heart, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men in our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose according to the Scriptures and entered into and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's also now sing to our God. Let's sing together from Hymn 4, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, once again this Sunday afternoon we may come before you, and we do so with much gratitude in our hearts. What a precious gift it is to be your children. What a special gift you give us that you are willing to meet together with us. Father, we lift our hearts on high in heaven where Christ is at your right hand. And we wish to honor you, to glorify you, and to praise you. You are the Almighty God who made heaven and earth. You are the God who made us. You brought us into being. You formed us as your people. You're the God who sent out his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we might believe in you, that we might understand that you made us and that you wish to have relationship with us. You're the God who sent his Son into this world in order to pay for our sins and to reconcile us to yourself. And you are the God who is bringing us into glory. You promise us that one day we're going to see you face to face. We're going to live with you. And we get to have an eternity in your presence, resting under your love and blessing. Dear Father in heaven, we are the richest people in the world, and we thank you for that. At the same time, Lord, it's hard for us to always live in that reality. Sometimes we get caught up in the here and now, in the day-to-day. We're involved in a world that doesn't know you, that doesn't acknowledge you, that doesn't honor you. And it's so easy to get caught up in the thinking of the people around us. We thank you then, Lord, that we may have this precious opportunity to meet with you, that you want to encourage us in our faith and to remind us of what you've done for us. Please bless us here together this afternoon and grant that we may indeed be encouraged by the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus and by the rich blessings that we receive through him. Please build us up in our faith and please accept the worship that we offer you. And Father, we also pray that you would please forgive us for our sins. We ask that you would, in this way, that we may walk with you as your people, and that you would grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon I may preach God's word to you concerning the Lord's Supper, the manner in which God calls us to celebrate the Lord's Supper and the meaning of that. And in connection with that, I'd like to first read with you from the book of Hebrews. We're going to read Hebrews 10, the first 14 verses. So I invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews 10, verse 1. Page 1193. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, there God's word says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, once having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciences of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,'" these are offered according to the law, "then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." That's as far as we're going to read from the scriptures. Then let's sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 145, the verses 1 and 2.
will exalt you.
This afternoon, I may preach to you the Word of God concerning the biblical teaching of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper as this is also being summarized and confessed for us in Lord's Day 29, and also the first part of Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 544 of your Book of Praise. So in Lord's Day 29, the first question asks, are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, it is not the washing away of sins itself, but simply God's sign and pledge, so also the bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, although it's called Christ's body in keeping with the nature and usage of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And why does Paul speak of a participation in the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us by his supper that as bread and wine sustain us in this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are true food and drink for our souls to eternal life. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge, first, that through the working of the Holy Spirit, we share in his true body and blood as surely as we receive with our mouth these holy signs in remembrance of him. And second, that all his suffering and obedience are as certainly ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Papal Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us, first, that we have complete forgiveness of all our sins through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself accomplished on the cross once for all. And second, that through the Holy Spirit, we are grafted into Christ, who with his true body is now in heaven at the right hand of God, and this is where he wants to be worshipped. But the Mass teaches, first, that the living and the dead do not have forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Christ, unless he is still offered for them daily by the priests. And second, that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, and there is to be worshipped. Therefore, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 62, verses 1, 2, and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 28, we confess that God has given us the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper as spiritual food to strengthen us in our spiritual lives. You all need food and drink. If you don't eat for a day or two, then you get grumpy, you don't have energy, things don't go good for you. Well, in a similar way, you need spiritual food and drink. If you don't have spiritual food and drink, then your spiritual life, it's not built up. And you won't be healthy spiritually. You'll shrivel up. And so what is this spiritual food? Well, God says to us that he gives us the bread and wine, and they're reminders of the fact that by faith we share in Jesus Christ, that God's grace is true for you. Now, when we get to Lord's Day 29 of the Catechism, it focuses the attention on how these benefits of Jesus Christ are really brought to us. Through the Lord's Supper, we may be assured of the forgiveness of sins, but the question remains, how is that communicated? Historically, there have been different answers. The Roman Catholic Church taught that the bread and wine are physically changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It still looks like bread and wine. What you eat, it tastes like bread, and when you take a sip, it tastes like wine. But they say that's not the reality of it. The reality of it is that they've actually become the real body and blood of Christ. So I read a book recently by a man who had become he'd come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and he became a Protestant, a Reformed believer. And he related a story before he celebrated the Mass the very first time. Then a nun prepared him for that event. She told a story about a little girl who had received the Mass. She got the wafer, and instead of eating it, she brought it home. And she hid it in her drawer. And then a day later, she opened up the drawer, and it was full of blood. The blood of Jesus. And it was just a folktale. He said, It's not the truth. But it communicates one of the foundational realities that the Roman Catholic Church holds on to. The bread and wine turn into the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so they say the way that you share in Christ is physically, by physically eating his body and drinking his blood. Well, you may remember from catechism classes, this was called transubstantiation. Trans means change of substance. There is a change of substance from bread into the body of Christ, from wine into the blood of Christ. The priest will offer one of the Eucharistic prayers. Here's one example. He'll say, God our Father, we now ask you to send your Holy Spirit to change these gifts of bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no physical outward change, but in that moment they believe that God does change the bread and wine. And that's really the issue that question answer 78 addresses. Are then the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Is it true that Christ is physically present? Well, this afternoon we're going to look at the question. And the answer to this question is not important only so that we can refute the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. It's also important because it demonstrates the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. So I preach God's word to you with this theme: we share in Christ's body and blood, even though he isn't physically present. So we're going to look in the first place at the wrong understanding and its consequences, and then secondly at the right understanding and its riches. So is Christ physically present? Has there been a powerful change to bread and wine so that they become Christ's real body and blood? Well, you all know that isn't true, brothers and sisters. For us, it seems absurd even to think of that. Physically, Christ is in heaven. That's what he says over and over again. Shortly before he ascended into heaven, John 16, verse 5, he told his disciples, "But now I am going to him who sent me." We have the story of Stephen, Acts 7. He's being stoned to death, and he sees the heavens opened, and he says to the people there, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." He's up there, I see him there. Or the Apostle John had it on the island of Patmos, Revelation 1. He saw Christ in all his glory seated on God's throne. And so the apostles often spoke of how Christ is seated at the right hand of God, exercising power and authority. He ascended physically, he ascended bodily into heaven, and he took his body with him up into heaven. Well, it makes you wonder, where did the Roman Catholic Church get the idea that Christ is physically present in the bread and wine? How come they think that's believable? Like, how does someone get there? Well, their idea is based on a wrong understanding of the text in the Bible that where Christ talks about the bread and wine as his body and blood. They understood that very literally. And they overlooked the fact that Christ used many other metaphors when he taught his disciples about who he is and about what he's doing. In John 8, verse 12, Christ says of himself, "I am the light of the world." But nobody thinks of Jesus Christ as physically shining. Or a little later, John 10, verse 7, "I am the gate of the sheep." He's not a physical gate. He's not made of wood and steel that opens and closes to let people in. Now, the point of the image is that it's only through him that people can enter the kingdom of God. Or a little later, Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd." Well, he didn't own sheep, but he uses that image to describe that his people are his sheep and that he is the one who cares for them and provides for them. It would be foolish to say that Christ is actually a vine and that we are real branches. But still, the Roman Catholic Church is willing to say that literally this piece of bread and this cup of wine become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason they do so is because of how they thought of this. There's this thinking that developed, it was really in the first 1,000 years after Christ was on earth. It was over the course of that time, there was considerable discussion on the topic. It was almost right at the beginning that the church kind of went in this direction. Some people say that one of the church fathers, they started this off in an innocent way. They spoke of the Lord's Supper, the bread of the Lord's Supper, as a pharmaceutic. You hear the word there, pharmaceutical, or the pharmacy. Well, they thought of it as medicine. It's medicine for the soul. Well, what's medicine? Medicine is this chemical substance. If you have a headache, you take some ibuprofen, you feel better. If high blood pressure, you take a statin, and your blood pressures come back down again. Well, they thought the same thing happened at the Lord's Supper. You come to the Lord's Supper, and you take this medicine inside of you, and as you take the medicine inside of you, then it benefits you spiritually. That builds up your spiritual life. And so they thought of this as a medicine. Of course, they realized the bread and wine didn't have power to do this in themselves. They realized that only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. And at first, that truth was respected. In the first centuries, everybody held on to that. But then over time, the thinking developed and it changed so that people thought that that the bread and wine are Christ's real body and blood. Well, if you think of it that way, then it has power in itself. All you have to do is take the bread and the wine and you're blessed by it. And God takes away your sins and you're forgiven for what you've done wrong. And that's one of the central developments in the Roman Catholic thought that's very different. And that's one of the key aspects of the Reformation. At the time of the Reformation, one of the essential teachings that they went back to is the biblical teaching that we're saved by faith. It's not automatic. The only way that you're saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what happens in the Lord's Supper, you don't just take some medicine and no matter what you think about it, that the medicine actually changes your body. No, it's through faith that you share in Jesus Christ. It's through faith that you're built up in your relationship with God. It's through faith that you receive the forgiveness of your sins. Well, this teaching, it developed over time in the Roman Catholic Church. There was a lot of debate about it, especially in the 9th century, and it was really settled in the 11th century. Then it was in 1215 at the Council of Trent that the Roman Catholic Church adopted this teaching. Well, if you observe the Roman Catholic Mass, not sure if you've ever done that, but if you watch a Mass, then it might seem quite similar to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But in truth, there's really serious consequences that come out of this teaching about transubstantiation that lead us very far away from what the Bible teaches. One of the consequences that the Catechism mentioned is that Rome believes that since Christ is bodily present in the bread and wine, then you need to worship him there. And so that's what they do. When they first come up to the front, everybody files up to the front, and they get this wafer. But before they get the wafer, they bow down. They bow down and they worship this piece of bread. And if you think about that biblically, you know, there have been times in the history of God's people where God's people tried to use an image or use something to worship God. The most powerful example is right at the beginning of their history, they wanted to use the golden calf. Moses went up on the mountain. We don't know what's happened to him. Aaron, can you help us? Can you make us a calf? Make us an image that we can use. And so he made this golden calf, and they bowed down to the calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." It was an image of the Lord. They wanted to serve the Lord through this golden calf. The Lord was very angry with his people when they did that. And some centuries later, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he split off with the 10 northern tribes, he wanted to make sure those people didn't go back to Jerusalem. He was afraid if they go back to Jerusalem, they're going to start worshiping Rehoboam again. And so he said, "We're going to make golden calves in Dan and Bethel. We're going to worship them. We're going to worship the Lord through them." Well, again, the Lord became very angry. And later in Scripture, the Lord tells us this is one of the reasons why the Lord sent his judgment against his people. And so God's very clear. You can't make a physical representation of God. You can't compare God to something. You can't worship God through something. You worship God in faith. And you realize that when you come into the presence of God, then you do that in heaven. Colossians 3 verse 1. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on the things that are on earth." God says when you come to worship, then worship Christ in heaven. Or Hebrews 12, it's really, really clear about that. When you come to worship, when you draw near to God, then you're coming near to the Father and to Jesus Christ, who are seated on the throne in heaven. And then God says you need to be really respectful of him. In the Old Testament, when he came down on Mount Sinai, then the people had to show utmost respect for his holiness. And they were terrified because of his glory and his majesty. In a similar way, the Lord says, when you come to worship, realize that you're worshiping that same God, only not on Mount Sinai, but this time in heaven. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in heaven, to those who have gone before us, and to the angelic beings. And so worship him with reverence and awe. Well, the Roman Catholic Church isn't really, really unfaithful. They've really gone far astray if they say we need to worship God in this bread and wine. You know, that's not the only problem with the Mass. Since the Roman Church believes that Christ is physically present in the bread and wine, they believe that his body and blood are sacrificed every time they celebrate the Mass. And so in the Roman Catholic Church, you don't have ministers who administer the Word of God. You have priests who offer sacrifices. In a Roman Catholic Church, you don't have the pulpit here at the center. You don't hear sermons which preach the glory of Christ, calling you to faith in him. No, you have an altar in the center of the service. And the highest point of the service is when Christ is sacrificed, where the priest says those special words that changes the body and blood of Jesus Christ changes the bread and wine into the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. So literally, they believe that every day they celebrate the Mass, Jesus Christ is sacrificed again. Well, as an aside, that's one of the reasons why the Reformers were quick to emphasize the office of all believers. We all have an office. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. We are also priests. It's not just the head of the church. It's not just the Roman Catholic priest. You're all a priest. You have to offer your bodies as living sacrifices of thankfulness, Romans 12. Or in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a priest who has responsibility for offering your body as a sacrifice to God. Well, the Council of Trent in 1215, they also condemned this teaching as heretical. They said the only priests are those who are appointed to offer the sacrifice of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. But if you think that Christ needs to be offered again and again, you do well to remember what the Scripture says in our reading for this afternoon in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, we're told that when Christ gave up his spirit, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. It separated the holy place from the most holy place. And by tearing this curtain, God was saying, anyone may come into the most holy place. The blood of Jesus has opened the way to access to God. And then Hebrews 1, it emphasizes that this was done only through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered once for all in his death on the cross. First, it talks about the sacrifice of the Old Testament, how they were never sufficient for that. Hebrews 10, verse 3, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Or in Hebrews 10, verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But then that's contrasted with the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Christ offered once for all the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins. Nothing else is needed. Well, the Roman Catholic Church undermines that by the teaching of the Mass. By over and over sacrificing the body of Jesus Christ, they're basically saying that his one sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient. That's why the Catechism rightly concludes that the Mass is basically a denial of the one sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Well, if you think of the Roman Catholic Mass, then, brothers and sisters, do you understand how far you are from biblical thought? We don't share physically in Christ. Bread and wine are not medicine for sick souls. They're not like antibiotics that you take and then you get healed. Now, the Lord's Supper is about communion. It's about fellowship. It's about sharing in Christ through faith. The only people who are permitted to come to the Lord's Supper are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's because it is through faith that we share in him. If you don't have faith, then you can't come to the Lord's Supper, because then you don't have communion with him. It's not an automatic thing that everyone receives, but it's a special gift given to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And those who come out of the Roman Catholic faith, they talk about how little emphasis there is on faith in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, it's about going through the sacraments. It's about using the means. But there's very little talk about faith and about the centrality and the importance of faith. Well, the Scripture tells us it's all about faith. The way you share in Christ is by believing in him. The way that his righteousness is given to you is through faith in him. And so the Lord, he tells us, come to the Lord's Supper and eat the bread and drink the wine, and then know for certain that as you physically eat the bread and drink the wine. So by faith, you must know that you share in Jesus Christ, that you have fellowship with him, that you have communion together with him. When you partake of the bread and wine, then physically your body is nourished, but spiritually, in your heart, through faith, you're nourished in your souls. At core, what the Lord's Supper is about is that the Lord wants to remind you, he wants to assure you that you share in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, he did it for you, and that your sins are taken away, and that your guilt does not lay on you anymore, and that God is not angry with you. It's through faith that God wants to assure you deep in your heart that you are his child, and that your identity is that you are chosen in Christ, and that you belong to him, and that all the blessings of Christ will be given to you through faith in Jesus. Well, do you believe that you are in Christ, brothers and sisters? Do you understand how rich you are in him? Is that the core of your identity? Somebody asks you who you are. Do you say, I belong to Jesus Christ? I am in Christ. I'm righteous in him. I'm holy in him. I'm a child of God. I share fellowship with the God of heaven because of who Jesus Christ is and because of what he's done for you, for me. Do you also have that view of yourself? Do you realize that when God looks at you, that he sees you as someone who's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous? He's not angry with you. But that when he looks at you, he sees you the same way that he sees his son. When God looks at his son, then he says, this is my beloved son. This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Well, through faith in Christ, when God looks at you, then he says the same thing of you. He says, you are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. And with you, I am well pleased. And you know, if you ever struggle with that, if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with doubt, if you struggle with your identity in Christ, then God says, come to the table. I want to remind you that you are my child. I want to remind you of the love that I have with you. And it's really important in that regard to remember that the Lord's Supper is a meal. We share a meal. Well, who do you share a meal with? If you share a meal with someone, there's really intimate fellowship there. Now, if you think about it, if you mow your grass, your front lawn, maybe you talk to your neighbor for a few minutes. Or if you're at work and you meet at the water cooler, you meet one of your coworkers and you chat with him for a few minutes. Well, it's very different if you were to invite one of those people into your home and sit down for a meal. There's real intimacy that you have when someone sits down at a meal with you. The Lord knows that. That's one of the reasons he calls us to hospitality. It's a powerful way to show your love to another person. That's exactly what he does in the Lord's Supper. He says, I want to have intimacy with you. I want to be close to you. I want to draw you near me. And so I want you to come to sit at table with me. And that's also the same reason why the Lord is so offended when we go and we have fellowship with those who don't know him and with those who don't worship him. He told his people in the Old Testament, he said, whatever you do, he says, don't go along with the nations around you and worship their gods and eat and drink their food with them. And then the Israelites go and do it with the Moabites. They sat down and ate, and they got up and they danced with them. Well, they had fellowship with these people. They had intimacy with them. It made the Lord very angry. The Corinthians did the same. They would go with their neighbors to the festivals. They would eat the food that was sacrificed to idols. And a few days later, they would come to church and they'd sit down at the Lord's Supper. And the Lord said, you can't do that. You can't have intimacy with demons and then turn around and have intimacy with the Lord. No, he says, you're my people. And I want to have intimacy with you. And so he says, I invite you to sit down and to have a meal with me and to share this close fellowship together. Well, that's the gift of your ascended Lord, brothers and sisters. He wants to assure you. He wants to remind you of his love for you. He wants to build up your faith so that you believe that you are his child and that you do belong to him and that you share in his grace. And so the Lord Jesus, he gives us the sacrament, brothers and sisters, so that he may build up our faith in him. He wants us to look to him and to rely upon him, to be secure in his love towards us. Well, let's ask him for faith then. Let's ask that he works in our heart with his Holy Spirit, that we believe the promises. And as we believe the promises, let's then come forward and let's celebrate the meal that he calls us to. It's through faith that we share in Jesus Christ, that we're built up in him, that we're encouraged in our faith. It's about a month from now, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper once again. We'll come to the table and eat and drink and believe that you are in Christ and believe that he is in you. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 62, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now pray the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your gifts of thankfulness to the Lord. The collection this afternoon is for the South African needy churches. I'd like to read with you just one passage from the book of Proverbs, which the Lord encourages us in our giving of gifts to him. It is in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that the Lord encourages us. He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." And he attaches a blessing to that. He says, "Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with new wine." We have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection will be taken here at the door, and also for those who are worshiping electronically, you have the opportunity to give electronically as well. Then you're invited to now rise. We're going to sing in closing from hymn 60, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
My rise, redeeming Christ.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.